Now let's look to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. I'll be reading Mark 1, 40 to 45. And this is continuing in the narrative about Jesus. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, we hunger to see the riches of glory in Christ that you have revealed in this text. We know that your means for saving and your means for cultivating spiritual life is to behold the glory of your Son and to be conformed to the image of the one that we are gazing upon. It's our prayer and our desire before you this morning that you would show us Christ, that we would behold his glory, that we would adore him, that we would be conformed to his likeness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been hearing a lot lately about people who are ill. This is kind of the time of the year when there's a lot of illnesses. I've even been hearing about whole families that are ill, and you don't see them, and you go, "What? Where are the so-and-sos?" And they're all sick. Flu maybe, and they're all at home. There's been a lot of that going around. And when we're sick, what do we usually do when we're sick? We usually go out and mix with people outside, or do we normally tend to stay in? Well, we usually stay inside, right? And there are a couple of reasons for that. One is because we need rest. But another reason is that we don't want to spread what we have to other people, right? It's not courteous to our neighbors to go sneezing with some infectious disease and be mixing with a lot of people. So out of courtesy and a desire to keep others getting what we have, we stay in. But isn't it interesting that it doesn't work the other way? That you can't catch good health from somebody else when you're sick? Wouldn't it be weird if you're sick and you could go to the mall where there's maybe a bunch of healthy people and just go get sick on by a few people who are healthy, and then you'd be better? You could catch good health? Isn't it odd that it doesn't work that way? If only, right? Sadly, bad health is contagious, but good health is not. You don't catch good health. But there is something about Jesus that's very peculiar, very unusual, and very wonderful. There is something in Jesus, something very good that is caught, that he spreads. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is a very good contagion. You see the title of the sermon, The Contagion of Christ. That may have sounded weird. It sounds like a disease. We're going to see there's something actually very wonderful that he spreads. This morning, what we're going to see actually is one thing that he does spread and one thing that he does not spread. And this is the main point. Jesus spreads holiness, not hype. Jesus spreads holiness, not hype. So just to get us a running start and to think about the context from last time, we looked at verses 29 to 39. And we saw there that Jesus was healing and casting out demons from a crowd of people, but he actually broke away from that in order to prioritize souls, right? We saw him choosing to go and preach and to leave behind an ever-increasing, swelling crowd of people who were gathering to receive miracles, healing, and deliverance from demons. And we saw there an amazing thing about his priority of souls, knowing that if you save the soul of a person, you end up saving the whole person, really, in the end. And this text picks up. He went out from Capernaum on this preaching tour, and he was going to the synagogues and preaching and casting out demons. And this text picks up when he's out on that preaching tour away from Capernaum. And then as you just look at the beginning of chapter 2, he returns to Capernaum. So he goes back to that town that he was in in the last passage we saw. So he's still out right now going about Galilee and preaching. So we're going to see this in two parts. Jesus spreads holiness, not hype. The first is that Jesus spreads holiness in verses 40 to 42. And there are three events here that we will look at. The first in verse 40 is a question. So the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, this man, in a number of ways, we see already, he's expressing faith in Jesus. First thing is he comes to him, and even the significance of that we're going to dig into a little bit more later, but he comes to Jesus, he implores him, so he begs him with a sense of desperation, and he expresses, "I know you have the ability to heal me." That's without question. I know you can heal me. And whether he heard of other healings that Jesus was doing, whatever basis he had for that, he was confident Jesus could do this. But the big question in his mind is, do you want to heal me? Do you want to heal me? I know you have the ability. Do you have the mercy, the desire to heal me? We may ask ourselves the same question. When we saw in the last passage that Jesus broke away from a crowd full of needs to preach, we might say, does Jesus have compassion? Does he really want to heal? Well, we see in verse 41, the second event is an answer to our question, compassion. Compassion in verse 41. This is Jesus moved with pity. And this is the first record of Jesus' emotional state in the whole book of Mark. There's actually not a whole lot that we've seen yet about Jesus' emotional state. It is a significant observation that Mark, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, saw fit to record, that Jesus, in fact, had a heart of pity and compassion toward this man. Well, what is it that he's compassionate about? He understood what this man was under, the burden that was weighing on this man. And there are layers to it we need to understand as well. First of all, there's physical suffering. And now, this disease that he had, what's translated leper or leprosy in the Bible, is probably not what is today called leprosy. It was called Hansen's disease. It's a term in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that's used to describe a number of different infectious skin diseases. And really, one paraphrase that's been used is a dread skin disease, right? Any kind of skin disorder that would be infectious and would cause, you know, eruptions and swelling and discoloring and things like that, that are described in the book of Leviticus. So this is some kind of skin disease that is infectious. So there's physical suffering, most certainly associated with that. But then the next layer is that there's social estrangement, right? In any society in that day, one of these diseases that's infectious would mean that you have to become an outcast. You become an untouchable from society. And it would actually create some kind of strain and barrier between you and your loved ones. That was just a common thing with this kind of infectious disease, right? We just talked earlier about you stay away from people when you're sick. You don't want to get other people sick. That was the way these diseases were treated. You were untouchable. But there's yet a third layer, if that's not enough, the physical and the social, but there's a third layer for Israel, right? And if you're familiar with the Levitical law in the Old Testament, you know that there is a lot of significance on leprosy or these skin diseases with regard to separation. The book of Leviticus is the law of God as he's talking to Israel, as he's made his covenant with them. He's come to dwell among them in the tabernacle, and he's even manifested his presence among them. They can see the glory of God among them. And everything in the corporate life of the nation of Israel has to reflect the holiness of the God who dwells among them. And so there is a lot of separation that must be made. And one of the issues that causes separation is these infectious skin diseases. So there is a lot in Leviticus 13 and 14 about what to do with these diseases. And listen to chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. This is kind of the prognosis. What must someone do when he is determined to have one of these diseases and be unclean? This is his life or her life. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So can you imagine? This person's life is whenever you see somebody come near you, it's your job to announce your uncleanness, actually to keep them away from you. That's your life. He must live alone. He's unclean. He's an untouchable. But more than that, with Leviticus, the significance of being outside the camp is that you are, in a sense, estranged from the presence of God. You're removed from fellowship with God and from the worship of God with his people. That there's so much more even than the loneliness of other people is that you're outside of the covenant community of God. So because God's holiness is such a pressing issue in Leviticus, it requires holiness in his people. So can you imagine the life of this man who's coming to Jesus? The layers of burden that this disease has brought upon him, the physical, the social, and even the spiritual significance of what it means to be unclean because of this disease in Israel. But rather than staying away, he comes to Jesus. He sees something in Jesus that's different. Something that can solve this problem, and he expresses that. You can make me clean. You can end this. You can solve this. And because of all that background, isn't it amazing then that Jesus reaches out to touch the man, reaches out to touch him. First, he affirms, answers the question definitively, yes, I do want to heal you. I will, he says in verse 41, I will be clean. And he touches him. So he answers the question that we may have wrestled with before. Did he leave the crowds who needed healing and needed demons cast out of a lack of compassion because he didn't care about suffering? Not at all. He sees this man and his heart is moved. He's hurt to see this man suffering. Now there is another healing of leprosy that happened earlier in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings. You may be familiar with the story of Elisha and the Syrian who was leprous and came and Elisha healed him, but he did it with a word. He did it with only a word. He told him to wash in the Jordan, and he was healed. Jesus healed many people with a word, and he could have certainly done it here, but he chose to use the means of not only a word to say be clean, but a touch. This touch, under the law, normally, would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean. That's the way it works. Uncleanness spreads from the unclean to those who contact the unclean. That's the priority. That's the urgency of the leper. Unclean, stay away from me. I don't want you to get what I've got. I don't want you to accidentally touch me. But something amazing and something totally different is happening here. Rather than catching uncleanness, this brings us to the third event. In verse 42, there is a cleansing. Amazingly, the leprosy left him. And it's similar language to what we saw back in verse 31, the fever that Peter's mother-in-law had. The language, the verb that's used is that the ailment departs. Like it's a foreign thing that has invaded God's good creation, and it is leaving. When Jesus works, he sends it away. So the leprosy actually departed from the man, and he was left clean. And look what Jesus wants him to do now that he's whole, now that he's cleansed. Skip down a bit to verse 44, and Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. You see, in Leviticus, when someone was clean after, say, they had one of these diseases and maybe it cleared up on its own, they didn't really have medical resources or means to heal these things, maybe somebody cleared up on their own, you would go to a priest and have the priest inspect him and make sure that, yes, indeed, he's clean according to certain criteria. And if that were the case, then that person would bring offerings and would give offerings to God as a sign of his cleansing and really to go with his cleansing and restore him to ceremonial cleanness with the people of God, restore him to worship and access to the holy place. So Jesus is saying, go and do that. Go and follow the procedures from the law. Go and have them see that you are clean. Let it be a proof to them and give your offering. Jesus is concerned to uphold the law. They must bear witness that this has truly happened. So he's not going around the law. He's not undermining the law. Yet he can touch and run backward the process of uncleanness. Isn't this amazing? What does it mean to us? What are the implications of the fact that Jesus can touch an unclean person and make him clean? There was nothing like this before. There was nothing like this that Israel knew before. It is such a paradigm shift for them, first of all. For according to all their history, everything was about staying clean and staying away from what's unclean. The gears only ran in one direction, right? You touch an unclean person, you become unclean. But suddenly Jesus is running it backward. He's touching unclean people and making them clean. All of Leviticus, if you study it and really spend some time in there, and those of you who are in Rock in the college ministry, we've spent some time there in previous years, and what really arises out of study of Leviticus, you start to see the fragility of holiness, right? Holiness is this wonderful thing. God has called his people to be separate unto him, but it is so easily compromised. Holiness for God isn't fragile. It's an attribute of him. It's immutable. He can't change. He can't ever be any less holy than he is. For him, it's his distinctness, his otherness. We could almost say his specialness, that he is separate and other and higher than anything else. But for his people, what holiness means is we could think of a thick black line, a circle that's drawn around God. There is a very definite distinction between being in and out, between being with God and apart from God. You're either holy unto God, you're separate with him, or you're on the outside. And all of the book of Leviticus in the law is about what are the kinds of things that can move you outside of the line. God has drawn near to his people to make them holy, but there are so many things that could violate that and shatter that holiness for them and move them outside that line. It could be disobedience, sin primarily, but even disease, deformity, even bodily discharges could move them outside of that place of holiness unto God. And what this taught Israel for all their years is that they were so easily separated from God. They were so easily rendered unworthy to commune with God, that the ability and the qualification to stand before God and be in fellowship with him is so fragile and so easily lost. But now here comes Jesus. And he comes and, again, totally reverses the directions, right? He can touch the unclean and make him clean. And so for this man who came to Jesus in Mark, this healing meant restoration to the community of God's people and ultimately restoration to God himself, restoration to worship of God under the old covenant. So for Israel, Jesus' healing touch means I can and I want to restore you to God. I can and want to restore you to God. I can and want to overcome all of the barriers that were set up, all the reasons why you weren't otherwise able and fit to be in the presence of God. That's the business Jesus is about, restoring people to God. Now, for us, it's a bit different, right? There are some principles that are timeless and universal. God is holy. That's a universal truth. And the fact that sin and any kind of impurity does disqualify people from being in the presence of God, that is absolutely true. We're not in the Old Covenant context where there are these specific laws about diseases and deformities and things like that. But what does make us unworthy of communing with God, unworthy of God and even of his people? Well, primarily, it's our sin, right? Our sin is what creates the separation. Our sin is what defiles us. And we're going to look more, Lord willing, next week in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, at the amazing truth that Jesus forgives sin. Jesus actually has the prerogative and ability to forgive sin. There are other effects of sin too. You know, we think of sin forgiven, that's kind of a transaction regarding our guilt, but then there could be this sense of filthiness. There can be a sense of dirtiness and uncleanliness. And it may be that even if you're told your sin is forgiven, you may still feel and wrestle with, but am I really clean to God? Like, can I really stand before the presence of God with confidence and know that he's pleased at what he sees? It may be sins in your past. You may even feel dirty because of sins that were done to you. But it may be things in your past that you feel like, I'm not really worthy to stand before God. I'm not really qualified, truth be told. But beloved, Jesus spreads holiness. He spreads cleansing. He came to cleanse fully. And in Jesus, are in him by faith, if you have received the call of holiness, just as we read in 1 Peter earlier, that you are a holy people, you are whole in Christ. You are fit to dwell with God. Maybe even among his people, you may not feel qualified to be among the church. You may feel socially awkward. You may feel like an outcast, right? Am I qualified to be with the people of God? Well, like in Leviticus, when this man was restored to cleanness, he was restored to God and therefore to his people. If you're qualified in Christ to be in God's presence and fellowship with him, you are qualified to be a part of his people. You are fit to fellowship with his people. And we ought to be a community that continually strives to reflect that, right? That everyone who is in Christ is welcome. If you are qualified for God, you are qualified for his people. And in Christ, you are qualified for God. Jesus came to erase all separation that exists between God and his people. How did he do this? How could he be the one that came to do what no one else could do? How could he be so powerful as to reverse this direction of encroaching impurity and actually spread a contagion of purity and holiness? Well, this man, this leper, this man who was diseased, as well as countless others before him, didn't have to be convinced of the fact that the law brought on itself a curse, right? The law had a curse associated with it. The law was a definite curse to this man, because the law meant for him that he was estranged from God. It was a brick wall standing between him and God. So listen to Galatians 3:13 about what Christ in his ministry came to do. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus took the place of estrangement from God. He took the place of a curse. He took the place of separation from God in order to suffer under the judgment of God for his people, so that we who deserve the curse of God could be brought near. And that's what this man is just tasting a foretaste of in his healing. So, beloved, do you have areas of impurity in your life? Do you have areas of sin that feel unforgivable? Do you have areas of impurity or even just feeling defiled because of sin or because of other reasons that you feel unfit for God? None of it is outside the reach of Jesus' cleansing, holy touch. Wouldn't it be amazing, as we talked about, the ability to catch good health from somebody? If your family is with the flu at home and you have a healthy person come and sneeze on everybody and everybody got better, wouldn't that be sweet? How amazing and how sweet is it that Jesus spreads holiness, cleansing of the soul and the conscience, so that we can dwell with God? So yes, Jesus spreads holiness, but Jesus does not spread hype. That is in verses 43 to 45. Here is what Jesus does not spread. And last time we were surprised, and we looked at verses 35 to 39, surprised at Jesus escaping the crowds in order to preach, escaping real human needs, very pressing human needs, in order to preach. And we were also surprised in verse 34 that when he cast demons out, they were wanting to confess him as the Christ and say who he was, and he was silencing them. And those are both surprises, right? And what is it about Jesus that he would walk away from a crowd to preach to people and that he would silence those who are saying who he is? We're going to see both of those surprises reappear and those themes develop further in this passage. And again, there are three events here. Jesus doesn't spread hype. The first is starting in verse 43, there is a prohibition. It says, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Now the verbs that are used in verse 43 are actually very colorful verbs. And they have to do with anger. This word that's translated sternly charged, sternness may just kind of sound like seriousness, but there's even more to it than that. This Greek term always includes a component of anger, which may be a surprise to us. That Jesus is stirred up, and there's a sense of anger in his voice. And then the verb for sent him away, this is the same verb that's been translated as when Jesus is casting demons out. This is usually translated as casting out. It's not a gentle sending out. It's usually a somewhat abrupt even maybe violent sending out in the case of demons being cast out. So in a sense, he angrily warns him and sends him out abruptly. And we may ask, why is Jesus angry? He was just filled with compassion in verse 41, moved with pity. What's going on? Now, some commentators suppose and maybe speculate that Jesus is angry because he knows the man is going to disobey what he says. Because that's exactly what happens in verse 45. The man promptly disregards what Jesus says and goes off and does the exact opposite. Now, it may or may not be accurate and fair to think that Jesus is mad because of what the guy was going to do. At the very least, he was angry because this was a problem. This was already a real problem, and he was very concerned that it not get worse, to head off more damage. He's seriously trying to prevent damage, and he is stirred up that he doesn't want this problem to be exacerbated. So here's the prohibition. Don't tell anyone I healed you. Again, that's a weird thing. That's a weird thing for Jesus to be so concerned about, right? To be angry, like, I do not want this news getting out the way it's getting out. It's surprising really in two ways. One of them is he's working against a natural tendency that we all have, don't we? If something really good and life-changing happens to us, to tell others about it. Isn't it just natural we would want to tell many other people? We do that about good products we find, good services we find. We just want to tell everybody, a good book we read. This guy who was under this weighty burden of uncleanness has been delivered, and he has to be quiet about it. But second reason why it's surprising is that Jesus' command is to reject the fast track to good publicity. Jesus is doing what? Who else would do this? Say, I don't want all those people knowing this really good thing about me. Don't tell them. He is rejecting the fast track to good publicity. But in the event, Jesus' command was rejected and disobeyed. And so in verse 45, we can actually see what he was so concerned about. We can see what he didn't want happening and why he made this surprising command. Which brings us to our second event here, and that is publicity in the beginning of verse 45. The man does the exact opposite of what Jesus commanded. This guy is a great PR person. I mean, if this was on his resume, if he had a LinkedIn profile and he said, I was the guy in Mark 1:45, this guy would be a good PR person. Listen to what he does. He went out and didn't just talk about it. He began to talk freely about it. So he didn't just tell a few people, close loved ones, disclose a secret. He was telling everybody. He had no scruples about telling anybody he saw freely. But there's more. And to spread the news. So perhaps he was even traveling around speaking freely about it, right? He's so far from keeping it secret that he is actively propagating this news of what Jesus did for him. In a word, he is hyping Jesus. The dictionary defines the verb hype as to promote or publicize intensively or extravagantly. This is textbook hype, right? He's promoting extravagantly. He's publicizing intensively of what Jesus did for him. Now, what kind of response do you imagine that this hype would generate in the community of Israel and Galilee? Well, there would be those, of course, who have other uncleannesses and diseases, and this news has already been getting out. Again, this is not a new problem, but one Jesus is concerned to head off. People would hear and go, I got to find this guy and get healed, of course. It's a natural tendency, a natural desire. But then there would be maybe even more people just wanting a good show, just very interested, like this miracle worker out here, I got to see this guy. I got to see if this is real. What else is going on that's more interesting than this? So you would just have all these multitudes of interested people, curious people, continuing to chatter about it and spread the news. Throngs and crowds and teeming masses of curious, interested people. Which brings us to the problem. That's a third event, the problem in the remainder of verse 45. All of the above probably did happen. There were the people who wanted healing, the people who wanted a show, and just all kinds of people. It's chaos. And so Jesus is swamped. Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. and he was out in desolate places. Was he safe there from the teeming masses? No, people were coming to him from every quarter. So people were finding him even out in the wilderness. What was his purpose if not this? If he was trying to stay away from the crowds, there's some kind of cross purpose he has, some kind of goal he has that does not mesh with what they wanted. Well, what was it? We saw it last time in verse 38. His purpose was to preach, specifically to preach what he'd been preaching earlier in Mark 1, which is the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Namely, to preach his own identity as the king bringing in God's kingdom, which is a huge theme in Mark, as Paul taught us in the equipping hour this morning. The king is here bringing in the kingdom, so it's the identity of Christ and the response required of those who would believe in him. Repent and believe the gospel. He's calling for disciples. The problem with this massive crowd is they want healing, they want a show, but they don't want to listen to this message. You can't preach to this kind of crowd. They don't want to listen to his call for discipleship. It is a radical call. It is an offensive call. I am the king. I am the Christ. What will you do about it? Remember, again, last time we talked a little bit about what's called by scholars the messianic secret, right? When we saw Jesus prohibiting the demons from saying who he was, and we wrestled with why did he do that? And of course, here it comes up again. He's angrily saying, silencing this guy, don't spread the news. And what we saw is really the ultimate reason is that he needs to break the people's expectation of what the Messiah would be. He needed to be a very different kind of Messiah than they were looking for. And so he knew that if there was just this news, there's a miracle worker, maybe he's the Messiah, and it just gets out without really hearing him preach and what he's actually saying and what he's doing, that there would be total confusion and misunderstanding as there was. That's why he was shushing people. There's a quote from a commentator that really sums this up really well. He says this: "This is one of the paradoxes of the ministry of Jesus. He sees the hungry crowd, has pity on them, and feeds them, and yet he rebukes crowds who come to him solely for feeding. He has compassion on the sick, does not turn them away when they come for healing, but he makes no attempt to seek out the sick to heal them. Rather, he withdraws himself from the crowds seeking healing. He withdraws himself when the crowds seeking healing become too great." This is so important. "For this makes his teaching ministry, which is alone able to interpret his healing ministry, impossible." You see, if he just focused in and gave these people what they wanted and went all in with the teaching ministry, it would make the preaching ministry impossible. And the preaching ministry explains everything. It gives the framework for who he is and what he's doing. You can't understand what's happening with these miracles and this man unless you hear what he's saying about his identity as the Messiah and King and the response needed. Jesus is seeking a handful of people to know who he is in truth and believe in him and follow him rather than a crowd of multitude of people who are interested. So what does it matter to us that Jesus doesn't spread hype? Jesus doesn't spread hype. Well, for one thing, we need to understand and distinguish between real needs and felt needs. Real needs versus felt needs. The sad fact is we often don't understand our true needs. We often are way out of whack when we try to understand what we really need. Now, hype appeals to felt needs, right? It stirs up excitement based on superficial benefits, right? Hype, you hear this exciting news of some product or some person or something, and it doesn't really challenge your understanding of your needs. It just, maybe it's exciting because, oh, I wanted that. Oh, I want healing. I want healing. Or I want entertainment. In Mark, of course, the felt need here primarily was healing. But there are others, and Jesus still gets hyped today over felt needs. And there's still this buzz and excitement superficially about things he can do. Maybe it's healing, maybe it's physical, material wealth, but there's also, even more subtly, there are various fixes in life. Jesus gets hyped as a fixer of life in a lot of ways. Jesus can fix your parenting. Jesus can fix your marriage. Jesus can, give you daily motivation as you wake up in the morning. Isn't that great? Come see Jesus. And just like the needs in Mark, these are legitimate needs. Healing is a legitimate problem, or demon possession was a legitimate problem. And a lot of these needs that I just mentioned that Jesus gets hyped for are legitimate problems. There are legitimate issues with parenting, marriage, struggles. There are needs of daily motivation and all kinds of things like that. So it's not that these aren't real problems. But you see, holiness addresses our real, true, deepest need. And that is fellowship with God. That's at the bottom of the pyramid. When you look at the human needs, the very foundation, the very most important need of any man, woman, or child, everyone in this room, you need fellowship with God. You've been separated from your Creator, the fountain of all beauty and goodness and joy. You have turned away into darkness because of your sin. And your uttermost need, your most dire, pressing need is to be restored to fellowship with Him. Jesus alone spreads the holiness and cleansing you need. He took the curse of the law on Himself to forgive your sin. Now, our feelings about holiness may or may not be accurate, right? We may feel holy and not be. We may feel we're fine with God and not be. Or we may feel unholy. Like I said, even things in your past that you feel defiled. But in reality, if you're in Christ, you're not unholy. You are cleansed before God. So our sense of where we're at in holiness and our need is often inaccurate. It's not easy to perceive. It's not easy to feel right. That's why felt need is such an inaccurate barometer of what our true need is. Jesus came not to meet the needs that we necessarily came to Him with, but the needs that He knows we have. And even today, as we're assessing any kind of ministry, as you're looking at resources out there, books, sermons, and trying to discern what's helpful and not, I think there's often just a very distinct watershed between ministries that are more driven by felt needs and ministries that are more driven by what God says our true need is. And those, that first category tends to be very man-centered ministry. What do you need? We will show you how Jesus can get it for you. Whereas gospel, true, Christ-centered ministry starts with your problem. You may or may not think it's your problem. You may or may not want anything done about it. But Jesus first comes to call you into His kingdom, purify you, and restore you to God. Everything else sits on top of that. All the other issues in life. And the Bible does address marriage and parenting and all these issues. But it all starts in the foundation of restoring fellowship with God. And even, don't take my word for it, but judge for yourself regarding how inaccurate our sense of our needs are, felt needs. Think about in your own life, other than God, what one or two things in your life do you feel you need the most right now? What are the most pressing needs you feel in your life right now? I want you to think of what that is. And then I want you to consider somebody who has that. Somebody who has what you maybe consider most pressing needs. Now I want to ask you about somebody who has that need, who doesn't need that. Is that person without needs? Does that person have any needs? Does that person have any problems? Do you really think that having your most pressing need met would end your needs? Would end your problems? Well, if you live long enough and have enough of your needs met and enough of your desires fulfilled, you will start learning that this never ends. Felt needs will never end. It is a bottomless pit. It is a lie to think that what I most feel I need, if it's not God Himself, is what I really need. And you know it yourself. So your greatest need is God. And when Christ grips you, He takes hold of your life. He recruits you to be a part of His kingdom. He purifies you. You get God Himself. He is the infinite, almighty God. He is, there are pleasures forevermore for those who are in His presence, the psalm says. What more do you need if you have God? That's who Jesus gives you. So Jesus' message is, I am the Messiah. I'm the one who takes the curse of the law upon myself to purify God's people. That's what He was interested in with healing this leper. He was not interested in creating buzz. He was interested in restoring people to God. A question for all of us then this morning is, do you want Jesus as a dispenser of benefits or as your King and Messiah? What happens? Things get overhyped, right, in our society when advertisers overhype a product and there's a lot of great marketing or a lot of buzz and you actually try the product and it's really not very good. What happens when can hype carry a product and people not notice that it's no good? Not really. And maybe it'll get some initial sales, but ultimately people will figure it out. They've just overhyped this product. People will see through the marketing. Now, Jesus isn't a bad product, but he is offensive. He gives us everything when he gives us God, but he also demands all from us. So don't whitewash the offense of this call, and don't be attracted to those who do. Whitewashing the offense of Jesus saying, take up your cross and follow me. There is no wisdom, there's no benefit to whitewashing with hype the true offensive nature of who Jesus is and what he calls for. But at the same time, don't rob yourself of the joy, the surpassing infinite joy of holiness. And before holiness is a call, you may hear holiness as a Christian, and because of your background and training, you may first think of a list of things to do. Before holiness is a standard and a requirement of us, it is a gift to us. That we who are in Christ have been set apart unto God, given a holy status, before there's any talk of living like we're holy, which we are called to do. In Christ, we have the bottomless well of the joy of holiness. It's all yours in Christ. So Jesus spreads holiness, not hype. This is his unique glory, isn't it? Anyone can spread hype. If you have the right combination of youth, energy, creativity, you can get buzz going over anything. But who can purify your conscience? Who can make you, as sinful and defiled as you are, fit to stand before a holy God confidently, joyfully? And it's not only a can, right? To answer the question of this leper, it's not only a can, it's a wants to. That's his desire. That's his will. He longs to restore his people to God. His compassion is there reaching out to touch those who will come in faith. So whoever you are, whether you're a Christian this morning already, whether you're a non-Christian, you've never come to believe in Jesus, whether you feel you have a pretty clean past, you don't feel unholy, or whether you feel like your past is filthy, you feel filthy before God. Whoever you are, wherever you are on that spectrum, this is the real Christ who is calling you today. What will you do with him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the gift you've given in Christ, restoration to you, is honestly so much better than what we ourselves would want. We're so thankful that you didn't come to us asking for a list of little charms and entertainments to amuse us. That's what we would have asked for. But you have sent the ultimate blessing. You have met our deepest need. In Christ we have purity. We have forgiveness, we have cleansed conscience, we have total fitness and qualification to be in your presence. Father, we pray that we would value holiness more, that we would love to be your distinct people, and that we would value ministry that makes much of Christ rather than buzz, but makes much of the fact that he spreads holiness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.